I noticed this morning at the 8 o'clock service, as I listened to the passage read out loud by somebody else, sometimes there's a little moment of recognition, or a moment where when somebody else reads it, they might emphasize something that you didn't emphasize yourself as you read through it, or you might have skipped over. For me this morning, it was that moment where Jesus breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to preach on that today. That's a sermon for a different day. And of course, there are lots of things that happened after the resurrection. Even John here says so many other things happened, and they're not recorded here, but what is written is so that you might believe. Well, I pray today that you'll believe. But all this Easter so far, we have been talking about Easter eggs, not the kind you eat, but the kind you see in movies, little surprises that the director puts in there for you so that you can, I guess, be surprised in a pleasant way. Rod, this one's working, isn't it? Good. Our final one, a scene that I think has traumatized a generation of children, and it's not the Bambi scene, but it's this one, that moment in The Lion King where the two brother lions, Scar is the one on top and Mufasa the king, Scar kills his brother. Everybody know this one. He throws him down into the stampeding herd of wildebeest, and Mufasa is killed, and then Simba goes and finds his father dead. And I think it's probably how I talk to my children about death, one of the ways anyway, when they were very little. And then the rest of the movie is about how Simba grows up, little Simba, and he takes back the kingdom from his evil uncle. Well, what is the Easter egg? Well, from Disney's Hercules film. I don't know if you've seen this one before, but in Disney's Hercules film, as Hercules gets his portrait taken on a little Grecian urn, he is wearing the skin of Scar. So there's a scene where Scar is sort of dead and they skin him and he becomes Hercules' special robe as a king. Isn't that awesome? What goes around comes around. Well, we've been thinking about Easter eggs because I think the Bible stories contain Easter eggs, hidden Easter eggs, hidden surprises that the authors have put in there to make us sit up and pay attention. And today's surprise comes in the resurrection story. And I think the surprise is that we see Jesus teach just how important it is that we know that he's real. I think that's the Easter egg. So why don't we pray, and then we'll open the Bible and we'll dip into John and another passage too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us now to hear your word and to believe what it says. Teach us why the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely fundamental for the Christian faith. And we pray this in the name of the risen Savior. Amen. Well, I'm always interested to know what the world thinks about Jesus. These are results of a survey conducted by National Church Life Survey 2021. It's called the Australian Community Service, a survey. They've done this study a number of times. They did a snapshot, 1,286 respondents this time, random Australians, to give us a snapshot of where belief is at. So if we start on the top right, on the green box, 24% of Aussies believe that there is a personal God. There's another 31% who believe there is some sort of spirit or life force out there. And then top left, another 24% don't really think there's any source, any sort of spirit, God, or life force. And then down the bottom, another 21% just not sure what to think at all. So when it comes to Jesus, pretty exciting. 49% of Aussies believe on the left that he was a real person who actually lived. That's good to know. But there's another 22% down the bottom who say that he's a mythical or a fictional character. They don't actually think he was a real historical person, let alone the Messiah or the Christ or God's son. They don't even think he was a real person. And there's another 29% of Aussies who don't know at all. By the way, these scores are down. 10 years ago when they did this survey, 77% of Aussies believe that Jesus was a historical person. Now we've dipped under 50%. And a little bit like where people are at with saying they belong to the Christian faith. And then here's the interesting one, I think. It's about resurrection. Almost impossible to read. But up the top in the green, 22% of people, I believe the resurrection of Jesus from the dead happened word for word as described in the Bible. In the blue, 22%, so another 22%, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But the story in the Bible contains some content which shouldn't be taken literally. Isn't that interesting? some of the what says in the Bible is not something you could take literally. And I was wondering, what would that be? You know, is it when the sky turned dark and when the tombs opened and people came out? Was it maybe that Jesus went through a locked door? What didn't they believe? I'm not sure. And then 31%, I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Another 26% don't know. So it's an interesting mix of beliefs, isn't it? We have a God and we have a Jesus, but lots of people seem to be suspicious about whether Jesus that we meet in the Bible is a real person or whether he really did what he said he did, whether he was resurrected. And so if you think about your neighbours and your work colleagues and people you know who aren't Christians, do you think this would ring true for them? Could be an interesting question to ask. Or for other people, I was actually surprised that so many people believe in the resurrection. I didn't think 22% of Aussies would believe in it, given where we're at with the number of Christians. But there you go. It does make me wonder, if this is what the world thinks, does any of that same thinking creep into church circles? So I think 100% of us would probably say we believe in a creator God. I think 100% of us would believe, agree that Jesus was a historical person who lived in Israel in the first century. He was crucified on a Roman cross. But would 100% of us be completely convinced and confident that Jesus rose from the dead? I hope so, but I'm not sure. And if it's not, that's okay. Listen on today. Maybe I can convince you a little bit more. Would 100% of us be convinced that the Bible is completely reliable and trustworthy as a source of finding out about God and Jesus? We've only got 20 minutes. I can't answer all of those questions. So I'm going to focus on the resurrection and what the Bible says about resurrection. And it's so that we can actually be clear for ourselves, but also maybe when those questions come, when our colleagues or family or friends, when we get into that conversation, how can we give them a clear answer about why the resurrection matters? So the big question, I think, is did Jesus rise from the dead? I've never met a dead person who came back to life. I think pretty routinely people's hearts stop on the surgery table. Like when you get heart surgery, they switch you off and switch out and put a new one in and switch you back on again. I don't know that that's dying as such. It just seems like a medical procedure. And then there's those people who, you know, fall in a frozen river and they're underwater and maybe their heart stopped for 30 or 40 minutes and then they somehow warm up and they get revived. Are they dead or mostly dead? I'm not quite sure how to answer that one. But normally dead people don't come back to life, especially not after 3 days like Jesus did. People die, we say goodbye to them and we never get to see them again. That's just the way it is. And I think that's why it's so hard to imagine a resurrected Jesus. In fact, it was even hard for the disciples and those closest to him. And Thomas, he's the classic case. He just can't believe that Jesus had come back from the dead, even though he knows that Jesus had appeared to Mary at the garden tomb, and then he'd appeared to the rest of the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there when Jesus was there. And the disciples told Thomas, you know, we've seen Jesus, but he wouldn't believe it. Wouldn't believe it, he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I put my finger where the nails were and I put my hand into his side, otherwise I will not believe. So I empathize with with Thomas here. I think it's hard for us to imagine somebody coming back from the dead. It doesn't seem possible. And maybe even for Jesus. But do you remember what Jesus did next? So a week later, this is interesting. He doesn't get his answer right away, does he? But a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side, into the wound where the soldiers had pierced and cut him to know that he was dead. And he says, stop doubting and believe. And then Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. I get Thomas. Like, I think I'm a Thomas kind of guy. We want to see and touch Jesus just to be sure for ourselves, to get a picture in mind of what the resurrection looks like. After all, Jesus had appeared in the middle of a locked room, but with a real body. How does a real body go through a wall or go through space and time and turn up in a locked room? I don't understand. What kind of body does he have that lets him do it? Well, is he a ghost? Like the question asked in the kids' story, is he a ghost? Well, no, Jesus has a real body. Mary Magdalene had hugged him and Thomas himself got to reach out and touch Jesus and touch him where the wound was and in his hands where the nails had been. And then later on, Luke tells us that Jesus came and ate fish with the disciples on the beach after they caught a miraculous haul, as if to prove that his body was physical and real. But you and I, we don't get to see Jesus for ourselves, do we? We don't get to touch Jesus to check if it's true. And Jesus says, actually, we shouldn't have to. Look what Jesus says to Thomas next. He says in verse 29, he says, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." See, I think Thomas only believed because he saw. Jesus says, we're blessed if we haven't seen him and yet we believe. And I guess that's faith, isn't it? It's believing what you haven't seen with your own eyes. And here's the problem, though. I picked the picture of this lady with her eyes closed because some people would say that's blind faith. Yet you haven't seen it, it's blind. Well, we're actually in the same boat as Thomas was in that week between when all those eyewitnesses had seen Jesus, but he hadn't seen him himself. We have the testimony of witness after witness to Jesus' resurrection. The question is, do we believe the eyewitnesses? I went to school with some very smart men, skeptical men. There was one young man who was particularly scathing about the Bible and its historicity. When I became a Christian, he loved to make fun of me about my blind faith, he said. I remember one of his big problems with the Bible was this. He said, the Bible we have today was passed down through the centuries, and what we have today is kind of like a message that went through Chinese whispers. He reckoned what we have today is nothing like the original message. And so the Bible's really just a book of mythology and sort of stories that have been distorted as time went by. 10 years ago, when they did that survey, they didn't repeat the question this time, but 66% of Australians believe the Bible was a book of myths 10 years ago. I can imagine it's probably higher today. So my friend, this very smart man, his name was Charles. What do you do, or what do you say to the Charles in your life when he tells you that your faith is blind faith? Well, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15 to have a bit of an answer. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's this whole chapter that's about the resurrection. It's kind of like a resurrection 101 for Christians. If you haven't read it, you need to go and read it this week. We're not going to work all the way through, but Paul, he writes to his church in Corinth. He'd planted this church about 4 or 5 years earlier in 50 AD, and now he's moved on, and this young church, these young Christians, are wondering and flailing in their faith on this fundamental about the resurrection. They're wondering if the resurrection was true. Perhaps somebody very clever like my friend Charles had come in and sort of sowed the seeds of doubt with them. And so Paul says to this church what they need to know to remember about the resurrection. So he starts in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you've received and on which you've taken your stand. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." See, they passed it down just as it was. Do you see what Paul is doing? Paul sort of establishes this chain of knowledge where somebody tells Paul the message of the gospel, which he receives, verse 3, and then Paul preaches that message to the church in Corinth, and they've got to stake their lives on it. And Paul reminds them that the message they receive from him is trustworthy because Paul himself received it from a trustworthy source. And he's passed it on to them as a matter of first importance, not a secondary or a tertiary, but this is the most important thing that we could teach. That's what Paul is saying. He's been very careful to pass on what he received. This is not Chinese whispers. This is careful instruction. And so, who did Paul hear the gospel from? Do you know the answer? Paul wasn't one of the original disciples, was he? Paul wasn't there during Jesus' life and all the miracles. He wasn't there for Jesus' death. He wasn't there for Jesus' resurrection. So how does Paul become a reliable witness to the gospel? This is what it says, and we're going to get to it at the end of this little passage. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, and most of them are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, says Paul. Do you remember, Paul had met Jesus on the road to Damascus. After the resurrection, Jesus had ascended to heaven, and sometime later, Paul was traveling somewhere to persecute the early Christian church. And Jesus appears to him on the road in blazing light, says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul met Jesus. And so he has the message straight from Jesus' mouth about what is most important, about how the gospel works, about why everything worked the way that he said it was. And then Paul passes on that message to the church in Corinth, so they can trust the message that Paul has given them. And you see the message of the gospel again up there, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was risen or raised on the third day. And it's not only Paul who was an eyewitness to the resurrection. Of course, we're seeing that Paul had appeared to Peter and the 12 apostles and a group of 500 brothers and sisters. And actually, if you went, you could still meet some of those people at the time this letter was written. It wasn't that far after Jesus' death. You could go and meet these 500 people. A lot of them were still there. And lastly, Jesus had appeared to James, the apostles, and Paul. And that's a lot of witnesses to the resurrected Jesus, isn't it? You could go and check on if you're a member of the Corinthian church. Pretend you're my friend Charles for a moment, though. Charles would say to me something like this. We say, that's a nice tradition, but when was the letter written? Well, Paul had established the church in Corinth in 50 AD. And they believe that this letter to the Corinthians was written in 55 AD. So less than 25 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, here is the gospel that we see in the Bible, articulated and written and recorded for all of us to see. And so it means that Paul was teaching that gospel so quickly, this gospel of the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins. And that's the gospel that we preach every single week here at Robertson. Just as it was passed on to me through the scriptures, we pass it on to you as a matter of first importance. That's why we talk so much about Jesus here. We don't, you know, I know we talk about all kinds of different historical details and things like Easter eggs, but Jesus, that's where the main game is. That's what's our matter of first importance. And this is not Chinese whispers. This is a historical event. We have a chain of witnesses who have testified to us that we can believe what we've seen with our own eyes or what we haven't seen with our eyes. We have to trust what they've seen with theirs. And I find there's lots of Charleses in the world. You know, people who try to undermine our faith with fine-sounding arguments. Charles is probably one of the cleverest guys I've met. Don't let them undermine you. Because you can believe in the historical resurrection of Jesus, even if you haven't seen it for yourself. Because none of us have seen it for ourselves. But Jesus says, if you haven't seen it and yet you believe, well, then you are blessed. So, did Jesus rise from the dead? I think probably some of us are in the room saying, does it really matter that much? You know, look, did he, didn't he? What does it really matter? He was a historical guy and that's what's important. Well, it actually makes a huge difference to our faith whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. It matters because if we didn't have Jesus' resurrection, then actually everything about our faith is useless. And so we're going to read on just to see what happens and what we lose if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Apparently, this was a question the Corinthians were asking. Did it even matter if he rose from the dead? Paul says, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless, which probably doesn't matter that much, but so is your faith. If Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. See, if Jesus hadn't been raised, then the gospel itself is useless. This is the gospel that was announced back in verse 2, by which we're saved. The gospel, in verse 2, it says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised to life. That's what we're saved by. But if Christ hasn't been raised, then that gospel can't be trusted and it has no power to save. And if the gospel isn't true, then we've believed in vain. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then the gospel is useless. Next, our faith is useless. See, if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If the gospel is a hoax and it has no power to save, then our faith itself is just a delusion. See, God tells us that when we trust in Jesus, his Holy Spirit works in our hearts to transform us and to change us and to make us more like Jesus, so we're no longer slaves to sin, but instead slaves to righteousness. And by faith, God works that transformation in us. But you see, if Jesus wasn't resurrected and the gospel's powerless to save, then the faith that we have in that gospel is also powerless to change us. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, our faith is useless. And more than that, if Jesus wasn't resurrected, then it discredits everything the apostles said, makes them false witnesses about God. And if you can't trust the words of the witnesses in the Bible, what can you trust in the Bible? You can't trust anything, so you might as well throw the whole thing out. See, the resurrection matters. I hope you're seeing that. See, it matters for us personally too, because verse 17 says, if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And the point of this is that sins is all about death, right? In this chapter, Paul calls death the last enemy. Bible teaches us that death is not a natural part of life. It's an unwelcome intrusion into the world as a result of sin. Sin brings death. And for each of us, we live under the reign of sin and death. But Jesus' resurrection signals an end to that rule of sin and death. Jesus' death made atonement for human sin completely, and that means that death no longer has a claim over any of us if we're in Christ. And though we die a mortal death, we can expect to be raised to new life, just like Jesus was, if we have our faith in him. But you see, if Jesus wasn't raised, then the last enemy hasn't been defeated and death still reigns over this world. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then we'll still be held accountable for our sins, which means that God will execute the death penalty on us. And it means we're lost. And as you go on, he says, everybody else who's fallen asleep in Christ is lost as well, all those who are dead in Christ. If Jesus wasn't raised, well, then our faith is futile. He goes on to say, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. See, if Jesus isn't real, then what are we doing here? We should be at the cafe or at the beach. Our time is wasted. We should be pitied for this faith that is in vain. But read on with me in verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the first sign that there's life beyond death. Jesus' resurrection, he's the first fruits. He's that little bud that promises that spring is coming. See, Jesus has been raised, and because he's been raised, we can trust that we have a future with him, and we can trust that all those who've fallen asleep in him will also be raised along with us. When Jesus returns to bring us home, we can trust that our sins are forgiven and that our faith is real and that God is changing us and transforming us and making us new. As we remember the gospel brought to us by those first faithful witnesses, the gospel of Jesus who died for our sins, who was buried and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. See, the Christian faith lives or dies with Jesus. If Jesus is dead in the tomb, then so is Christianity. But if Jesus is alive, so are you and I. The resurrection really matters to us, and it matters to the world too. And Jesus says to us what he said to Thomas: stop doubting and believe. There's another whole sermon about doubt, I'm sure. But I think what Jesus is saying is there's no reason to doubt that he is alive. And so trust in him. So why don't we pray that God will help us trust ever more deeply in the promises of the resurrection, and that he'd give us a chance to share that hope of the resurrection with people who don't yet know that hope that it holds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that people cleverer than us have understood why the resurrection matters. We thank you, Father, that Jesus isn't dead in a tomb somewhere in Israel, but instead he's more alive with you now than he ever was. We pray, Father, that you would give us faith to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust that he will bring our mortal bodies into everlasting life. We pray, Father, you'd help us to trust that in the face of sickness and in the face of fear and in the face of loss. Help us to know and trust that Jesus will bring us into eternal glory. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Well, let's stand and we're going to sing about the day when Jesus died and then when he was brought back to life.